John chapter 14. We got as far as verse 6. We were moving like gangbusters. Let's read. Might as well read and remind ourselves. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, in all honesty, no doubt as the other guys were sitting there trying to look like they understood, says unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thank you, Thomas. So that we could hear Jesus say this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the way, certainly to heaven, that what he had been speaking of. The truth, certainly important in a world that specializes in relativity instead of truth. I am the life, age-abiding life, life that will extend beyond physical life. So important, the only life certainly that endures, that's to be interested in. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man cometh to the Father. No one comes to realize who the Father is. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to see the Father, to realize the Father. And it's interesting. He's not just saying no man comes to God but by me. It's much different. It isn't just God. People, when they talk of God, it can mean many things to them. God can be distant. He can be all-powerful, but he can be uninvolved. He can have created things and set them in motion and cast your destiny just to fate. He could be all-powerful and impartial, uninvolved. And Jesus doesn't say that. He says, no man cometh to the Father. It's vastly different what he's communicating. The Father. The Father's house. The place that's prepared for you. The Father. One who's given birth. One who's given life. One who's intimately involved with his children. The Father. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now he throws this zinger in there. You know him. You have seen him. Now you can imagine the disciples looking at Thomas, hoping that he'll say something else at this point in time. From henceforth you know him and you have seen him. Philip, thank you for chiming in. We have another question here. Philip must be a visual learner. Philip says unto him, Lord, okay, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. We'll be satisfied. You know him and have seen him. So the other guys look at each other. All right, Lord, Philip, then if we've seen him, show him to us. And then we'll be satisfied. We won't ask for anything else. Show us the Father. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now, that wouldn't just give you the heebie-jeebies, wouldn't it? This is Jesus looking right into your eyes and saying, have I been with you so long and you haven't known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How is it that you're asking? How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Hebrews will tell us, God, who in sundry times and many different ways in the past spoke through the prophets and different signs and wonders, and hath in these last days spoken to us literally in Son, that the final voice and manifestation of God to man is Jesus Christ. There will be no other manifestation, revelation. Chapter 1 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son from the bosom of the Father hath displayed him. That Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And of course, the problem for Israel of old. Abraham encountering God tells us in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he sowed, God appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. We don't know what that experience was like. Abraham, an idolater, and the God of heaven appears to him and calls him sovereignly. Reveals himself to Abraham, El Shaddai, the Almighty. Abraham communicating that to Isaac. Isaac and his encounters with God, then to Jacob. To Moses, and God revealing himself then as Yahweh, the covenant God, with a specific connection to the nation of Israel. Not just the Almighty, but I am that I am, the Lord. And yet even then, God speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, but then God speaking from Horeb, God speaking to the people. You know, when you see the movie, Charlton Heston goes up into the mountain and you see that kind of fiery thing, you know, dan, 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 and then that fiery thing, I am the Lord thy God, you know, carves out the stones and carves out the letters. Well, the way it's described in Scripture is between 2 and 3 million Israelites camped in the valley. And whatever God did with the stones, he did with the stones. But he said to 2 to 3 million people, with a much better PA system than we have, I am the Lord thy God. You know, just imagine that reverberating through the valley. Thou shalt have no other gods. In fact, when he's done, the people come to Moses and say, Moses, look, from now on, you talk to him. You know, if he talks to us anymore, we're going to die. I mean, 50 people had cardiacs, you know. You talk to him. Whatever he tells you, then you come and tell us. We'll do it. Believe, we don't want to hear him talk to us anymore. Just imagine the experience. And but it was their God, but distant, in a sense. What, not known. What was his name? Yahweh. It's unpronounceable. Revealing himself as I am that I am. You know, I'm Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. I'm Jehovah Nissi, the Lord your banner. I'm Jehovah Shalom, the Lord your peace. I'm Jehovah Ra, the Lord your shepherd. I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. Jehovah Sidkeno, the Lord your righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever present. Revealing himself in his name, he ever reveals himself in regards to the need of man. Ever revealing himself. And then, of course, finally, when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you shall call his name Jehovah Shua. Yeshua. The Lord has become our salvation. The final revelation of who he is. Because he shall save his people from their sins. And, you know, when sometimes people come to get saved and I talk to them, well, you know, what does God look like? You know, you're here to come into God's kingdom. You're here to ask forgiveness. Who are you praying to? What does he look like? Well, I don't know. He doesn't look like anything. And, you know, you have to take him to John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man at any time has seen God, but the only begotten of the Father. You know, he hath manifest him. You take him here to where Jesus is talking to Philip, saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, it's the Father. In some ways, you know, we hear constantly of the tragedy of someone who goes through this life never knowing an earthly father for a myriad of reasons. But there's a greater tragedy. Someone who goes through their entire life and never knows their Father in heaven. Not just God, but the Father. The real Father, the true Father, the best Father that every other earthly father is a poor representation of. The Father. What does he look like? Well, he came to earth so we could see. He walked among us. He was born in the poorest of circumstances in a stable so none of us would be intimidated. And he dressed like us, and he sat with us, and he ate with us. He cleansed the lepers, and he opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. He sat with prostitutes and sinners, and he loved them. And he spoke words of eternity to them. And he stretched out his hands on a wooden cross and died there. Paul says we see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself, paid the price. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I just, you know, that no doubt for the rest of their lives was illuminated when they come to full faith and through the Holy Spirit interpreted. And John, writing many years later, writes this conversation down with Thomas and Philip, just like he's standing there as a young boy, probably 16 years old or so at this point in time, and remembers what was the look in Jesus' face when he looked right at Philip. And Philip said, look, okay, you give us this zinger. You know, if we've seen you, we've seen the Father, then, okay, show us the Father. We'll just let up then. We'll be satisfied. And what was the look on Jesus' face when he looked right straight at Philip and said, have I been with you such a long time, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? What was the look on Philip's face? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So important. You know, Moses, the reason that he doesn't come into the promised land is because when God said to him in Numbers chapter 20, speak to the rock that it give forth water. Moses is fed up. Well, look, he's 120 years old. I mean, you know, you can have a bad day once in a while at 120. You know, your church has 3 million people living in tents. You've been leading them through the wilderness. They've been grumbling for 40 years. He had a bad day. The older generation died off. He had their kids. The kids are saying, it was easier for us in Egypt. What'd you do? Bring us out here to die? Moses is thinking, you weren't in Egypt. You just chips off the old blocks. I can't take it anymore. And he grabs the rod. Now it's got almonds and flowers on it. And he's hitting the rock. You rebels, he's banging the rock. Flowers and almonds are flying off. And God says to him, Moses, because you have not sanctified me in the hearts of the people, you're not going to enter into the land. You know, of course, the rock, the beautiful type of Christ, smitten once, only needs to be spoken to after that. But even above that, Moses hadn't sanctified. To sanctify means to set apart, set aside, to be all alone. Moses hadn't sanctified him because God wasn't angry. Moses was misrepresenting God. The people looking at Moses as God's representative thought that God was screaming and God was smashing that stick down. And God said to Moses, you've planted something in their hearts, Moses, that isn't me. I didn't tell you to do this. There was more, of course. Moses, a beautiful type of the law, couldn't bring them into the promised land. It had to be Joshua, the first book of the Bible named after a person, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. He had to be the one to bring them into the promised land. There's more. You know, there's a beautiful tapestry there. But the point is, Moses didn't represent him. And how often does the church not represent him? I mean, I grew up with a certain view of the church, and the church was always hawking people for money. And I was just a stupid kid, but I knew if God was real, he couldn't be broke. And I had another question. If God is real, why is he hanging with these guys? These guys would bore me to death. You know, God's got to have something better to do. I mean, look, you can interpret that 1,000 different ways, but I remember as a child seeing the disparity, this gap between what I thought even as a child God must be and what I saw in the church. Not all of the church. I mean, God's preserved the church, and the church is his bride, but in how many places? There's no representation, really, of the heart of God and who Jesus is. How many times if I lose my temper and I yell at my kids, and then I have to think when they get on their knees and say, Father, I have this heart. Part of what they are apprehending as they look to heaven and say, Father. And I have to say to them, forgive me. I'm not the real Father. I'm just Earth's lousy representation of the real Father. So please don't hold it against him because of the kind of father I've been. You know, Paul would say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He would say that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren, that God is forming him in us, and we are, through the Holy Spirit, to represent him. But Jesus is the faithful and the true witness and can say, and there's no clauses in the contract, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is God like? You see, as a kid, I didn't realize what God was like. You know, people say, oh, there's a God of love. How come people are starving? Well, I see God in Christ feeding the multitude. I know his heart towards hungry people. I know his heart towards sick people because I see him raising the dead and healing the sick. I know God's heart towards the disenfranchised and those that are impoverished and those that are, victims of sin in this world because I see him with tax gatherers and sinners and prostitutes. I know what God is like. Because when I want to know what God is like, I can just go back to the Gospels and I can look at Jesus. And I don't have to look at a man. I don't have to look at a movement. I look at Jesus. Now, there's a day that he comes on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood, and he wraps up this whole thing. But it isn't after. It's after tremendous exertion, as it were, to convince the world of the gospel of Christ that he finally does that. God is not guilty in any way when that finally takes place. But today, the message, the good news, that's what gospel means, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God came to reveal himself. And he did it in a person. He did it in Christ. And Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How are you saying then? Show us the Father. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father? Now he's speaking presently right there as they're looking at him. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. That's important to know. Because sometimes we think, man, I'm glad I got Jesus. You know, because God's going to be mad at me. So I'm glad I got Jesus on my side, and he can kind of talk to the Father on my behalf. Well, Jesus said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. It is the Father's heart. The Father is for us. It is the Father that wants to bring us to mansions and glory. It is the Father that has done all of these things on our behalf. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. Jesus said, the Father's in me, I'm in him. I don't speak of myself. I only speak the words that he's given me to speak. Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake, the miracles, the things that had been done, which had given testimony of his divinity. Now, verse 12. Difficult verse. Look at it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I am my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and also greater works. Well, man, oh man. What's that all about? Because if we just take that at face value, our church is kind of a bummer, you know? Greater works. Well, I think we have to stand back and look. In the book of Acts, we do see miracles. We see people raised from the dead. We see people healed. But we see something else. And Jesus is going to go talk about that. You see, he's saying to them, I'm going to go. I'm leaving. Where I'm going, you can't come. Now. But I'm going to prepare a place. Now, to the disciples, are they thinking, well, does that mean everything's going to shut down temporarily? He's going. We're staying here. Sometime in the future, he's coming for us. What happens in the meantime? Does everything come to a screeching halt? And Jesus is going to communicate to them, no, I'm going, but the work of God is not going. It's going to continue through me in you. And the idea is Pentecost. Jesus says, wait till you're endued with power that you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The idea is Christ ministering in Judea and in Galilee in one geographical location was only able then to have relationship with human beings one at a time, was only able to be in a region or a country one country at a time. But he says, I have been with you. We're going to come to that. But I shall be. The idea is Jesus ascends to the Father, and then through the person of the Spirit, he comes. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, that Spirit is the Lord. That now Jesus comes and dwells in the hearts of millions of believers all over the world. From the things that we see in scope, like the ministry of Billy Graham, tremendous things where you have, you know, broadcast around the world, 1 billion people hearing the gospel at one time, to the person who goes and works in a computer lab or a school or is a carpenter that no one is going to find out about till heaven, but Christ is ministering through that person in that location, and he's touching an entire world. So certainly, as we look at it, we're going to wrestle with it if we think, well, what Jesus is saying is greater works. The idea is in regards to individual miracles. Well, how can you beat raising somebody from the dead? How can you beat calming the wind and the sea? I mean, I don't think we can apply it that way. I think what Jesus is saying is greater works in scope. There's going to be a greater scope to the ministry once I go, because it's going to happen through believers all over the world. And he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, and it's in context of him saying that, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Man, what is that? A credit card from heaven? Okay, Lord, I want a Toyota Land Cruiser. In Jesus' name. If you ask anything in my name. Is that what he's saying? Is he giving us a blank check? Well, there's people that present it that way, aren't there? Name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and, you know. You know, he says over in 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done for you. If you ask anything according to the Father's will. He's going to talk about bringing us into the same place because of the Spirit living through us that he was in, of saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He just said, I don't do anything, but the Father does it through me. The words that I speak, they're not my own. The Father speaks those words through me. He's going to want that ministry in greater scope now to happen through us. And in context of that, anybody who asks in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you will ask, now that's first step, anything in my name, that qualifies it. I will do it. As representatives, not as free agents, in my name, in the Onama. That's everything that Jesus is. It's not a magic formula. And we sing and we see it. You know, we see it on TV. You see people doing that. In the name of Jesus. Because that's what they think. More sweat, more oomph, more spit, and something's got to happen. That's not what the Scripture teaches. If we ask in his name, Father, Father, do this that Jesus might be glorified. In the Onama, in everything that he is when we think of him, our healer, our restorer, our provider, our redeemer, the mender of broken hearts, the lover of our soul, our shepherd, our king, our teacher, our guide. Father, in his name, the name of Jesus, and all that means, Father, and in all that it is, do this, Lord. It's qualified. This is for disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. Very important. Because you hear people saying all the time, oh yeah, I love the Lord. Me and my girlfriend, we're going to get married someday. Love the Lord. Yeah, I love the Lord, but you know, Uncle Sam's taking too much. So I skimp a little here, lie a little bit here, you know, a little bit of this here. Yeah, I love the Lord, but he shot at me first. You know, I mean, how many things do you hear? Oh, I love the Lord, but I'm living in sin. No, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how can we keep his commandments? It's impossible. I'm just a man. Well, we knew that. That's the next verse. You know, it's not Buddhism, and it's not Shintoism. It's not an ism. It's not a set of teachings and no dynamic to accomplish that. This is the difference between Jesus is Jesus gives us his commands. He gives us his ordinances, his statutes, teaching, and then he indwells us and gives us the dynamic to accomplish those. He doesn't leave us by ourselves when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. No, he doesn't do that. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit here. Look down in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter. Now, there's certain things that are implied here. First of all, Jesus must have been a Comforter if this is another Comforter. To be with Jesus must have been an awful comforting thing. Even for Peter. Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. But I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. When you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Even in the insanity and the failings of life, what a comfort he must have been. And now he says he's going to pray the Father will send us another. Now that's not heteros, that's alon or alos, another of the same kind. comforter, Paracletus, one who comes alongside to help, of the same kind. Of what same kind? As himself. Very important. If you want to see how the Holy Spirit works, look at Jesus. If it ain't Jesus, it ain't the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will not testify of himself, but he'll take the things that belong to me and show them to you. So if there's a Holy Ghost meeting, Jesus ain't there. The Holy Ghost is at the Jesus meeting, not at the Holy Ghost meeting. Because he said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he won't testify of himself. You know, it's interesting to look at the Trinity because Jesus says, I don't testify of myself. The Father has sent me, he testifies of me. I don't say anything unless he tells me to say it. I don't do anything unless he tells me to do it. He says, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he won't tell you anything about himself. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. You ask the Father who he is, he just says, I am that I am. None of these guys, there's no ego here in any of this. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, comes in power to testify of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and return of the reality of Christ. When you're at a Jesus meeting, you're at a Holy Ghost meeting. Now, our perception of the Holy Spirit determines a lot about our theology and the way we live our theology out. Jesus, another comforter like himself. Now look at Jesus. When they sat with him, they looked at him. They saw his hair and his face and his ears and his hands. His feet. Personality. A person. Notice here, it says, he will come. He will abide with you. The Holy Spirit is never it. And if your perception is that way, you know, that's why some churches, oh man, you know, the Holy Spirit was the power of God, was all over. It's almost like electricity. It's like oil dripping from the ceiling, you know. And they turn a personality into a substance. Who would say Jesus was dripping from the ceiling? Who would say, Jesus is electricity? No, he's not. He's just sitting there in front of you. A comforter. The Holy Spirit, we're told, will teach you all things. He's a teacher. The Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 13, said to the men that were fasting and praying, separate unto me Paul and Silas for the ministry I have called them to. He calls us to ministry, sets it aside for us. The Bible talks about his will, talks about the mind of the Spirit, talks about grieving the Spirit. He has feelings. You know, if you take a person and you cut off one arm, they're still a person. I'm Joe, one arm Joe. Cut off two arms. I'm still Joe. Cut off both legs. I'm getting shorter, but I'm still Joe. I'm still a personality. You know, and it's hard for us to conceive of personality without substance. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is. In fact, that's why I like the old translation calling him Holy Ghost, because we know what a ghost is. Personality. And if you understand that the Holy Spirit thinks about you, the Holy Spirit prays for you, we're told. The Holy Spirit plans for you. The Holy Spirit loves you, we're told about the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by you, by your stubbornness. Then we start to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. When we interpret our theology that way, then we're no longer active, we're passive. As long as you interpret the Holy Spirit as a power, or I know God was speaking to me because I got goosebumps and my hair was sticking. That's a biblical way to tell about your relationship with God. You know, that's wonderful when that happens. I'm not opposed to that, but the point is, the Holy Spirit is a person. If you understand he has his own mind, his own designs, he has a plan for your life, he loves you, he prays for you, he thinks about you, then your relationship with the Holy Spirit is vastly different because it becomes a passive relationship. The question is no longer how much of the Holy Ghost do you got? The question is how much of you does the Holy Ghost got? It isn't like some energizer bunny and you're storing up your batteries with Holy Ghost power like he's just, you know, an energy. No, no, no. Energy don't think. Energy don't plan. Energy doesn't get his feelings hurt. He's going to refer to the Holy Spirit as He, another comforter, Paracletus, one who comes alongside the same kind as I am, with plans, with teaching, with leading, with care. Someone we're to yield to and walk with and listen to during the day. I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, not just till the canon is complete, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not. The world is soulish. You can't see it and handle it, doesn't understand it. It seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him. Listen. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now you have to imagine, these disciples never read this chapter before. I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send you another comforter of the same kind. Even the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't know Him because it can't see Him. Don't know Him. But you know Him. Because He's been with you and He's going to be in you. And they must be going, what is He talking about? We know Him. He's been with us. He's going to be in us. Speaking of Himself, obviously, has been with you and shall be in you. The world can't receive Him. I tell you, the world can't receive any truth these days. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. I like truth. Don't you? I like it when somebody, a human being, is honest. I don't like it when somebody talks to me and I have to sit there and try to figure out, what are they really saying? What do they really want? And people are like that. If you're married to one, you know. Well, come on. Because there's a relationship. There's sensitivity. And sometimes, your husband or your wife says something to you and you know that they don't really mean what they're saying, but they mean something else. Now, the problem is, sometimes I know when that happens, and I know it's very important. The answer, the next thing that I say is very important. Because hours may depend on it. And I'm not sure. It's a scary moment. Holy Spirit's never like that. Holy Spirit, because He doesn't speak that language. He doesn't have those barriers to cross. You know when you go to do something wrong, what you should do. Can't kid anybody. You know when there's a glass of whiskey in front of you, whether you should pick it up and put it in your mouth or not. I have people come to me and say, I thought it was okay to smoke pot. Because it's natural. What ain't natural? What ain't natural? Seawater, oxygen, lead, everything's natural. What do you mean it's natural? If it was from another dimension, you couldn't smoke it? What a lame excuse. And I say to that person, you got the same Holy Ghost I have. And you can lie to me, but you can't lie to Him because He's the Spirit of truth. And you know at that moment, you're crossing a line. That He's drawn a line in the sand and said, don't step across that line. Transgression. The Spirit of truth. But I appreciate that. Because I like something that's just up front, what it is. You don't have to wonder what it really is. There's no guile, just truth is a wonderful thing. It's not relative in our society anymore. We watch the whole thing with the White House and we hear these it depends what is. No, it don't. Please, somebody wash out my brain. Just somebody tell me the truth. It doesn't matter what is. Tell me the truth. And people do things and you look at them and you think, this is sick. Somebody say this. This is sick. This is not acceptable. This is not entertainment. This is sick. I'm so simple. I think that's why Jesus made it so simple. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to know God but by me. If he made it any more complicated than that, I'd bollocks it up. When he sends me the Spirit, this is the same comforter, just like him, but the Spirit of truth. Wonderful in this world, where everything is relative to your feelings, your private perception. There's no longer any truth. Oh yeah, there is truth. And heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the truth is going to stand forever. And the Word of God, there is truth. You know, it's interesting. The Jew always knew that. Ancient Israel. You know, the Greek felt like you have to go out and experiment. You go out and you have women and you have wine and you do this. And by indulging, you discover what life is about. And that's how you determine this. And, you know, the Jew always knew, no, truth is contained. It's in a book. It's written down. It's the law of God. It's the Word of God. What a wonderful thing. I will pray that the Father will give you another comfort. He'll abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And the world doesn't want to hear a lot about truth these days. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And you know what it's like to say to your relatives, well, I feel like the Lord spoke to me the other day. And you know that when you leave, your aunt says, oh, God talks to him now. You know, if they only knew, isn't it wonderful that he does speak to us? They don't know him, they don't see him, they can't receive him. He has been with you, he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now look, I will not leave you comfortless, orphanos. I will not leave you orphans. He said to them, I'm going. Where I'm going, you can't come now. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I'm again, I'll receive you. Where I'm, you may also be. You know where I'm going, you know the way. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Come on, guys. I am the way, the truth, and life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know how to come to the knowledge of God through me. Okay, show us. All right, show us the Father. We'll be happy. Come on, Philip. How am I with you? You don't know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I do, they're not mine, they're His. The words that I say, they're not mine, they're His. The Father is in me, and I'm in Him. And when I leave, greater works. There's going to be a greater scope to all this, the things that I've done. And in that day, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it that he might be glorified through the Son. Whatsoever you ask. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm not going to leave you to do that on your own. I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to give you another comfort of the same kind. Even the Spirit of truth. The world can receive it. It doesn't see him. Doesn't know him. But you know him because he has been with you. He shall be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. By now they're thinking, who is coming anyway? First he's going, now he's coming, he's sending somebody else, now he's coming again. I just imagine them, you know. I think of these men. How remarkable, you know, as the Spirit of God moves on John when he's over 90 to record this. The Holy Spirit giving these words through John's pen to us. I will not leave you orphanos, orphans. Isn't that wonderful? I will come to you. No one in this room is an orphan. No one in this room. You know, it's interesting. I was talking to somebody today about some of my favorite guys in ministry. Raul's crazy. I love Raul. Grew up with an alcoholic dad. Very abusive situation. Wanted to kill his dad. Went to Vietnam. A lot of blood on his hands. Bounty hunters, special group, the CIA backed.
and how Christ came into his life and changed him and set him free and uses him in a wonderful way. Mike McIntosh grew up with an alcoholic dad. Hated him because the dad was drinking, wouldn't pay the bills. There was no gas. The gas company turned the gas off. Him and his brother and sisters cold in the house in the winter with no heat. Mom working two jobs trying to make ends meet. Greg Laurie, different dads, stepfather. Some of my favorite guys, favorite Bible teachers. Very difficult situations, but in some way, they come to know God then in a tremendous way when they realize He's Father. And it's interesting to watch those men because those are the ones that are more evangelists and have this burden for the lost and the hurting. You know, some of my other favorite guys, Chuck Smith, grew up in a very solid Christian home. John Corson grew up in a solid home. Don McClure grew up in a solid home. I love those men because they're great teachers, but they're more pastors than the evangelist who's out going for the brokenhearted and the lost. And it almost seems that, you know, God redeems all of that. He doesn't leave us orphans. He doesn't leave us to be orphaned by the world's definition of orphan. He becomes our Father, and He redeems all of the pain and all of the hurt, and He turns it into something for His kingdom. Don McClure told me the difference between an evangelist and a pastor is this. He said it's like a mom and a dad standing at the nursery in the hospital looking at a baby that was just born. The evangelist is the father. He's giving out cigars saying, I did that. That's the evangelist. The pastor, the mom, standing there looking at the baby thinking, I got to take care of this kid for the next 18 years. That's the pastor. You know, but I would never trade away pastoring to be an evangelist. I love to pastor. But it's interesting that some of my favorite Bible teachers and evangelists are guys who grew up with no home, no dad, horrendous situations, abusive situations. But when Jesus comes into your life, He says, I have not left you orphans. I'm coming to you. To embrace you. To make you vulnerable again, to open your life so that I can use your hands and use your feet and use your mouth and live through you to a lost world. You remember what it was like to be broken, hurting. How wonderful God's redemption is. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, and because I live, you shall live also. Man, how sweet those words must have been after the resurrection as they thought of these things. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. What a wonderful thing. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I am in you. You know, Moses had the Spirit come upon him. Samson had the Spirit come upon him. David had the Spirit come upon him. But none of them had the Spirit in them and indwell them. Israel of old knew God as a father in the sense that He was the father of their nation. But Moses and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and David and Daniel, none of them ever turned their face to heaven and said, Father. Not one of them ever said, Abba, Dad. But He said, I will be in you. The Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the new birth. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father. After this crucifixion, resurrection, I will have victory over death. I will live because I live, you will live. You will know that I am in the Father, that you are in me, and that I am in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that keepeth, the present perfect tense means to continually keep, to guard. Look, this is what it's saying. It doesn't mean that we keep his commandments in the sense of we're under the law. It doesn't, you know, Oswald Chambers said, Christian perfection is not perfection of performance, but perfection of relationship. We keep the commandments of God. Look at the world, casting away everything that's wholesome, everything that's righteous, everything that's good, wanting to tear down every standard of morality. You and I, on the other hand, are embracing the truth because of the Spirit of truth. We're holding on to the commandments of God. Not that we fulfill every one of them perfectly, but we embrace them. They belong to us. This is a standard that we live by. You know, the Scripture says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church. There has never been a husband that's loved his wife the church, but that never lowers the standard. That's what we aim for our entire life because we keep the Word of God. We've embraced it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, holding on to the word of God, how wonderful it is in this world. I will love him, he'll be loved of my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him, experiencing the presence of the Lord in obedience and walking with him. Now, Judas, verse 22, saith unto him, now this is not Judas Iscariot. Tells us right there, Judas, not Iscariot, one of the other disciples, said, Lord, now I thank God for another question. This is another honest guy. We had Thomas, we have Philip, now we have this Judas. These are the only recorded words we have of this Judas. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now he stuck back a few verses. He short-circuited back there. How is it you're going to manifest yourself unless Peter said, ask him this, because Peter always did that. Maybe Peter said, you ask him. How is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Because you see, his perception of Messiah, that when Messiah came, that the world would know. That they would see him in his power and his glory, and he would overthrow the Roman yoke, and every man would sit beneath his vine and his fig tree. The coming of the Spirit is a mystery, not revealed in ages past. How is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's an honest question. He doesn't understand. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, guard my words. Now, that should be wonderful for us in this world, in a world that's falling apart. For me, I love to guard the words of the Lord, the Word of God. When I see the world falling apart, I see what's going on in the Middle East, it makes me embrace the Word of God even tighter, like holding on to the hem of the Lord's garment. Because I'm waiting for the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, for a shout. That's what the Word of God says to me, that I have hope. There's a blessed hope in this world. That I should give account to every man because of the hope that I have. We see the world disintegrating, and to me, it's all the more reason that we shouldn't be embracing and holding on to the Word of God. If a man love me, he'll keep my words, or guard my words, hold on to my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, a very interesting thing has happened. We've come full circle. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places, abiding places. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you to myself. That word mansions is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's here in this verse, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our mansion with him. Jesus says, I'm going. You can't come right now. I want you to know I'm preparing a mansion for you. What I want you to do in the meantime is prepare a mansion for me and my Father to live in through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit, while you're waiting. I'm preparing a mansion for you. I'll tell you, this is a good trade. Because we're fixer-uppers. And he wants to dwell in us. That's a remarkable thing in and of itself. That the holy, almighty God that the universe can contain wants to dwell in us. And the place that he's fixing up ain't no fixer-upper.
you know, and you haven't seen it on the houses of the rich and famous. I always think it's strange to let somebody named Leech into the homes of the rich and famous, but that's just, I don't know how that got there, but... You prepare an abode for me. Keep my words. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm not leaving you on your own to accomplish that. I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send another comforter of the exact same kind. This is not going to be strange to you. It's not going to be a stranger. When you're filled with the Spirit, it's not going to be shocking and different. You're not going to be unprepared. A Paracletus, the one who comes alongside, is another comforter coming alongside to help you of the same kind. It's going to be just as comfortable as me being with you to help you. The Spirit of Truth. He's been with you. He's going to be in you. The world can't receive him because the world doesn't know him, hasn't seen him. You've seen him because he has been with you. Be of himself, he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. My words, guard them, hold on to them. And I and my Father will come and will make you our mansion. Wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. I encourage you to read ahead. We'll talk more about the Holy Spirit as we move on. In fact, these chapters will be the most in-depth study we have from the lips of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. I think what a tragedy it is, the bad press the Holy Spirit has gotten because of abuses on one side. You know, there's a lot of strange stuff that gets done in the name of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Bible says here, if it doesn't look like Jesus, it ain't the Holy Ghost. But because of abuses on one side, there's another abuse that is just as sad. That is being completely closed to the Holy Spirit because of the way people act on the other side. There's no balance there. No truth there. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. You'd have thought he'd have said, go. He said, wait. But Lord, we've been with you. We listen to your teaching. We've watched. We've heard. We've been instructed. We've been discipled. We've opened the eyes of the blind. We've cast out demons. We've raised the dead. You've put your Spirit on us to do those things. Wait. Not yet. Until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you might be witnesses. Not have charismatic meetings in the church. This is in context of the unsaved world. That you may be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Not so that you might go witnessing something you do. Just talking about something you need to be, something you are. That you might be witnesses. You know, of all of the things that the Lord could have left for us, he loves us with an everlasting love. Of all of the things... The one thing he says to his children, and he knew they were going to be martyred. He knew they were going to be tortured for the cause of Christ. He knew what was ahead of them, and he said, there's one thing, this one thing. I want you to wait for this one thing, a filling of the Holy Spirit. If it was the most important thing to Jesus, if it was the one thing he wanted us to have, isn't it sad that so much of the church is closed to the filling of the Holy Spirit? It was A.W. Tozier that said, if you remove the Holy Spirit from the church today, 95% of what we do would keep right on going and nobody would know the difference. He said, if you remove the Holy Ghost from the church in the book of Acts, 95% of what they were doing would have come to a screeching halt and everybody would have known the difference. Jesus is saying, wait for the Spirit. That's a promise to all of us.
The new birth takes place through the indwelling of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. You don't ask for that. You ask for Christ to save you, but he initiates that.